But I do want to make a couple of observations about baptism before we jump into that part. A couple is like 20 minutes, okay? So, because for some of us, baptism is a very distant memory, like an old photo in the back of a drawer that you've just forgotten about. For some of us, it's still a very palatable experience. You remember what the water felt like, what it smelled like, what you were wearing, and everything about that experience still is fresh in your memory. Here's the gentle insight, though, for all of us today, regardless of what your history is on baptism. Baptism is a full package. It's a full package. It's not just one part here, one part there. There's actually three parts that we'll be talking about. It's not just about getting wet either. It's about being washed. Washed with the presence of God. Washed into a new way of being, washed into a new way of being named, washed in being reoriented in your entire life around the person and presence of Jesus Christ. So if you've ever found that it's hard for you to name some failures or been afraid to let go of control or struggled to believe that you are fully and unconditionally loved, I invite you to remember your baptism or lean into today's message. The text comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 4. I know oftentimes you hear me preach about baptism from the Luke passage, but today we're going to look at Mark, chapter 1, verse 4 through 11. Would you mind reading with me? And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. The people said, thanks be to God. Let this word fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. So in this particular passage today, we are first introduced by this strange character by the name of John. John was a curious figure in Scripture. I don't know why they go into so much detail about what he's wearing. The only thing they missed was what he smelled like, but you could kind of pick that up if he's eating locusts and honey and, you know, wearing camel hair or whatever that is. In other words, though, he's not trending. He's not popular. He's not the kind of person that you would say, okay, whatever this guy's message is, I'm going to go run and hear it and follow him. And maybe that's why Mark spends this detail on what he looked like, so that we would know that there was nothing really attractive about him, and it was all about the message that he had been preaching. It was the message that drew people. There wasn't anything fancy about him. There wasn't anything attractive about him. He was not a powerful character. He did not have large influence in the community. He was someone who was pushed to the outskirts, again, making the message the most powerful thing about him. And his message wasn't about him. His message was about God, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit. And in these three parts, the baptism that I want to share with you this morning reoriented the hearts of those who heard it firstly through confession, then repentance, and then belonging. That's the baptism package right there. Confession, repentance, and belonging. The first thing, if you're taking notes, is that baptism is a confession. Mark chapter 1 tells us that the folks came from the countryside, from all over, confessing their sins. They confess. They said that, say, something's wrong here. And something we don't oftentimes say in our own culture is that confession is a gift. Can you say that? Confession is a gift. Now we can say it. You heard that correctly. Confession is a gift, but it's not one that is easily received. The Greek word for confessed here is homologeo, which means to say the same thing as or to agree with. To say the same thing as or to agree with. It means naming the same thing that God names as wrong. It's not about groveling. It's not about, you know, getting on your belly and, you know, shimmying over. It's not about shame. It's about telling the truth. And we live in a time where it's easy to curate an image than it is to tell the truth. It's easy to put on an air than it is to have integrity in our hearts. We live in a culture that celebrates authenticity on one hand, but then shames people when they're honest about their struggles and their strains, their sins, and their setbacks. We keep our masks on then, in other words, in order to avoid being shamed. We keep our masks on, or we tone down what it is that we are struggling with. It's a shadow. It's a little issue. It's a pattern. But that isn't saying the same thing as God. Lisa Sharon Harper, in her book, The Very Good Gospel, says it powerfully that sin is not just breaking a rule, it's breaking relationships. It's anything that disrupts the shalom, that is the peace that God intended between us and God, between us and others, between us and creation. And she also adds later on in the book, between us and us. That there's this four-way breaking of relationship that happens when sin enters into our behaviors. But this is more than about just naming the behavior. It's about naming the fracture and agreeing with God about where things are not the way they are supposed to be. Not in our hearts, not in our homes, and not in our communities. So when we gossip, beloved, that's not just words. That's a relationship fracture. When we harbor resentment, that's a sin because it poisons connection. When systems of injustice profit from people's pain, that is a communal sin. Confession, then, is the practice of saying, this is not how it was meant to be, and I'm ready to stop pretending that it is. And the good news is, we don't confess to be condemned, we confess to be cleansed. 1 John says that we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So baptism invites us to name what has been broken, not because we're bad, but because we are beloved and God loves this world and wants to see it redeemed, restored, and reconciled. We saw this in the year 2020, right? Y'all remember 2020? Can anybody think back that far? There was this international awareness of racial injustice. It flooded our news feeds. The streets were packed with protests from the North American countries as well as South American and Europe and Asia. Everywhere there were protests that were taking place, a recognition that there is a systemic issue of racial injustice, one that particularly our country needs to reckon with. And we started to name it. And there were changes that were made. And in just 5 short years, we've seen a massive rollback on naming it. A denial of it, in fact. And policies that will condemn others for naming it or recognizing it. And now supporting it and funding the exploitation of others for due cause and policy. Confession requires courage to continue to name what God names as being broken and fracturing our community and fracturing our relationship with God and one another. So baptism is confession. But secondly, baptism is repentance. We don't just say what is wrong. To repent is to turn away from it. So can we talk about repentance for a moment? It's a word that's been misused and misunderstood, right? Some of us grew up hearing repentance yelled. Turn or burn. repent now or you's going to hell. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if they was use, what the use is, but it was strong. And so we didn't quite understand the depth of what it meant. Again, to the Greek, repentance, the word is metanoia, and it literally means a changed mind or a turning around. Not just feeling bad, it's a reorientation of your life. You were headed one direction, and to repent is to turn and go the opposite direction. But it's less about what you're turning from and more about who you're turning towards. Who are you turning towards? And the deeper spiritual question for all of us is, what's holding us back from fully turning to God? Sometimes we're afraid of what we'll lose. We don't fully turn to God because we're afraid of what we lose. If I surrender everything to God, I might lose control. If I change, I might lose this relationship. If I give my full yes to God, who will I be? And herein lies this tension, one that we see in the story of Jesus and the young rich ruler. You remember that story? He comes to him. He's like, Lord, what I need to do to follow you? And Jesus is like, go sell everything you got and then come follow me. And what does the rich young ruler do? Hold on to all of his stuff and said, not today, Jesus, not today. He walks away sad. And Jesus looks at him with compassion, it says, because he understood the weight and the tension of walking away and turning back to him. We underestimate, though, by what we will gain by turning to Jesus. Because repentance isn't about loss, it's about liberation. It's about being free. Richard Foster writes this: the call to repentance is not a dour religious obligation. It is an invitation to joy. Have you ever thought of repentance as an invitation to joy? The reason we do not see the need for repentance is because we don't see the joy of obedience. The reality is the weight of staying the same and following something against the Lord is heavier than being freed of that weight when you follow Jesus into repentance. It's heavy being controlled by your sin. It's heavy being weighed down by your shadow, or however it is that you want to describe it. When we turn away from performance-oriented habits, we get to gain grace. When we turn away from bitterness, beloved, we get to gain peace. When we turn away from self-hatred, we get to gain love. Let me invite you to think through these two questions. What might God be asking you to turn away from today? But not just what he's inviting you to turn away from. What is he inviting you to turn towards? What is the grace, the peace, the love, the joy, the self-control, that fruit of the Spirit we talked about last week that he is inviting you into to turn towards so that your soul can be reoriented? Baptism marks the confession, the repentance. It's also the reminder. This is where I think we could also pick up from our Catholic brothers and sisters. You ever been to a Catholic church building, you know, cathedral type thing? Right before you come into the sanctuary, there's a little bowl. And that bowl has what? Some water in it. And you will see people dip their hand in the water and make the sign of the cross. It is a reminder of their baptism, that every time they go into the sanctuary, every time they go into the place of worship, the first thing they are reminded of is the significance of their baptism, that there were confessions that were made, that there was repentance that was done, that there was a work that Christ did on behalf of all of us so that we could be free and liberated from the power of sin and death. And we could be reminded that we, here's the third thing, belong. That baptism is a belonging. And it comes in this moment when we see in verses 10 through 11, out of nowhere, you know, Mark is real quick about the details. Out of nowhere, Jesus shows up right at the same time that John the Baptist is talking about baptism. That's the way it kind of reads, right? And Jesus says to John, it's my turn. Other passages that you'll read, John says, no, 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 I can't baptize you. I mean, you are perfect. And this baptism was more than about perfection. In fact, it wasn't about perfection at all. If it was about perfection, then there would only be one person who would qualify for baptism, in fact. But Jesus was demonstrating that there was something even better on the other side of the baptism, and that is your belonging to God. This is the heart of baptism. And John delightfully does so. You know, baptism is God's declaration that we belong before we behave. And that's the beautiful part of it. Before Jesus preaches a kingdom of God message, before he heals anybody, before he casts out any demon, he is called God's beloved son. And the Greek word for beloved is agapatos. It means that you are deeply loved, dearly prized, and cherished. But let's translate this into something that we could hold on to even longer. That is belonging. In the baptism, Jesus says, you are mine. I have claimed you. And there is nothing that can take you or pluck you out of my hand. If you read the verses that come immediately after this one in Mark, who knows what happens? What happens? The Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness where he is tempted. Immediately after he comes out of the baptism waters. Man, this is the day of your life. I'm sorry I didn't tell you all this, but folks about to be baptized, you're going to be tempted as soon as you come out of the water. No, I'm just kidding. Here's the good news, though. What was being tempted was an attack on Jesus's identity. Each time, the evil one said, if you're really the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if, then this. And Jesus is like, no, this is not about performance. My identity is not based on what magic I can do, what miracle I can perform, what control or power I have. It is simply resting in the acknowledgement that I belong to God. What if we received that kind of acceptance? Because that acceptance is for us. Where you hear the word of the Lord say, you are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. You are my beloved son, and there is nothing you can do to take that away. Henry Nouwen says, though we don't always hear those words, it's much easier to hear the words of rejection. It's much easier to hear the words of negativity, perhaps because of the trauma that we experienced as young people, perhaps because of the way in which we've adopted or had a self-fulfilling prophecy of what was spoken over us, and now we've just adopted that as our own identity as well. He says, self-rejection is the greatest enemy to the spiritual life. And being the beloved expresses the core truth of our existence. So when the negativity comes, when the false narratives try to consume your brain, you remind yourself, I belong to God. I am the beloved child of God, and that remains with me. This is where I oftentimes tell you guys about why baptism is so essential for me. I was 6 years old when I wanted to be baptized. In the Baptist church, we got baptism right because it's in the name, Baptist. But I was 6 years old when I wanted to be baptized, and it had a lot to do with my father. You see, I was born in Toledo, Ohio. I don't tell a lot of people. I was born in Toledo, Ohio. But around the time I was three, my mom and I left Toledo and went to Alexandria, Virginia, because my dad was wilding out. And over the course of 2 years, God was doing something in my father. He eventually followed and came to Alexandria, Virginia, gave his life to the Lord, fully surrendered to God. And by the grace of God, my parents reconciled and remained married. I got a sister out of the deal. It was great. But what I saw in my father was a transformation. You understand? I remember going to the bar with my dad when you could take kids to the bar, and I would sit on the stool while he had a drink and I had a glass of milk. I remember going to his apartment that had no furniture in it. All it had was like a tree stump, and that was what I sat on.
in order to have dinner at my dad's apartment. And to see the transformation in his life, where he was headed one direction, where he was hell-bent on headed in that direction. And the turn and change that happened in him was so significant. I wanted what he had. I wanted to follow in the same grace. I wanted to follow in the same joy. I wanted to follow in the same path of obedience. And beloved, that is for each of us today. If you've been baptized, if you've followed Jesus into the baptism waters, there's evidence of transformation that you can see, and there's evidence of transformation that is still being worked out. Don't give up on the transformation process. Remember your baptism. Remember that you can say the same things. What is it that you need to confess? What is it that you need to turn away from and turn towards? What is it that you need to release so that you can be reminded that you belong to God and that you are his beloved child? As we do this baptism, I want the same thing for each of these folks. I want them to have the picture, both in their heart, in their bodies, but also the physical picture that they could look back on and say, yes, I'm reminded that I belong to God. Will you pray with me? Lord, you meet us in these waters. You wash us, you name us, you call us your very own. You give us the courage, Lord, to be honest, to name the things that are broken and fractured between us and you, between us and one another, and even between us and this created world. Give us strength to turn, to follow you, as we sang in our opening worship. Give us grace to receive the love that we did not need to earn or strive for. May we remember our baptism not just as a day on the calendar, but as the center of our identity. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray.